In the Buddhistic tradition, we find that life is divided in four events according to its intensity. The first very important and intense event is dying. This is something so intense that it does not compare to anything else which we have experienced. The second is death. The third is rebirth. And then, after some distance, comes life itself. In the Western world, what is most important is life. What is forgotten is dying, death, and rebirth. We don't think about it. We do not concern ourselves very much with it. But in spiritual traditions, it's all the way around. Life is important, but only when seen as a preparation for these other intense moments, almost like, for instance, you don't really care about the preparations when you cook. All you want to really do is the final, want to see is the final end of the preparation, the meal itself. In the same way, in the Eastern tradition, life is important, but it is seen as a preparation. And at that time of the preparation, the time of your dying and death and rebirth, it will be seen if your life was really a good preparation or if you have not taken up this challenge and not used your chance. It's very interesting to note that our Western civilization does not deal in a very mature way with death itself. There's an interesting investigation done in a hospital in New York. In this department of the hospital, there were terminally ill patients. Do you know what a terminally ill patient is? It's someone who's going to die within the next week or so. Yes? Terminally ill patient. Priyavata, what is a terminally ill patient in Swedish? It's sure he will die. He's yes? Yes. You cannot save him. No, I'm looking for someone who will necessarily die. Yeah. I think we have the idea. It's someone who only has 1 week or 1.5 week or just 1 day or even in some cases 2 or 3 hours. So they had these patients in different hospital rooms and they had numbered the rooms. And number one were the patients who had a long life expectancy. You know, long means 1.5 weeks. And in number five were those cases who were really only able to live for 3 hours more or even 20 minutes more. So all these patients had, like all patients have, some device where they can, at the bed, where they can make signals to the people who take care of them. if they need something, say one patient needs some pain relief, another patient may need some water, or another patient may need to speak to the doctor about something, or whatever. So it was investigated now how long the nurses would take in order to reach the dying patients. And an amazing phenomena was found out. Those patients in room number 5, that is the patients who lived for a long, long, who lived for the longest time, for them the nurses came very fast. When the signal was ring, the nurses went like zoop. But to the patients which needed the nurses most, that is all those patients in the last room where the dying people were, the room number 5, it took them the longest time. There was someone sitting in the corridor and just measuring the time from when the signal came to when the nurses arrived. He was there hidden so that no one could see him, see what he was doing. He said, I'm a relative to the people and I'm here sitting and waiting if I'm needed or not. So later, the nurses were confronted with the scientific result, testing result. They were said, why did you take so long to go to the people who needed you most? We immediately came. We did not wait for long. We immediately came. But then they were shown the writings on the list. And then an investigation was made why they took so long. The reason is because they were so deadly afraid to see death into its eyes. As I have said, the human being knows that he will die, or knows about death, but he is not at all prepared to face death. Because all his time, really, he has tried to forget it. All his life, he has tried to not think about it. Because it is us with the fact, you have to die and you better be prepared. The way the human being is described in the Bhagavatam is preparing him for death. It is described that each one of us is like someone whose death sentence is already made. Oh, Srinivas, you're dying. Happening to you in this lecture? No. Just tired. See, when a person gets his death sentence, then sometimes it is said to him, my dear person, you have a few last wishes. And then you can wish, oh, I want to eat strawberries with cream, and I want to go to Tivoli, and I want to drive in a fast car 220 kilometers an hour. And he's given these last wishes. In the same way, all of us have the death sentence on it. Natasha, the date of your death is already sure. Surya, the date of your death is already sure. When you are born, that date is there. Tapas, the date of your death is already sure. And my dear guest, also you are no exception to the rule. Yes. Now, in the meantime, you have some desires. Oh, let me eat this. Let me enjoy these holidays. Let me complete this project as a computer programmer. But aren't these wishes ridiculous? What do you think about someone who is a death who has a death penalty over his head, and he, you know, in 2 hours you will be put on the electrical chair, and you will, the electric current will be put on, and then your eyes will jump out of their sockets and you will die. And then he said, and then he has this, my last desire was to eat lasagna. And then he eats the lasagna just 20 minutes before the death comes, and he said, so good, it's so good, it's top lasagna. You think, oh, this person has a reality problem. In the same way, a person who goes about blindly enjoying this material life in the face of death has a reality problem. Haribol. This is bad news for those who conveniently pull the veil of forgetfulness over their eyes, so that they don't have to face the fact that when death comes, we will never look into his eyes again. Ooh. I'm sorry, I have to make it a little clear. This is a very important news. So, I would like to tell you a little bit what happens at the when you die, and what happens at the moment of death, so that you are a little bit prepared. I want to also tell you what happens when you are reborn and what you perceive at that time. And after this, I would like to explain to you how you should prepare for your death. You should not just sit in the chair and be fearful until it comes, but there are means to prepare. So when the hour comes, you will die in great glory. As we all know, the body is composed of 5 material elements: earth, water, fire, air, and ether. In the process of dying, these elements, which have formed your gross body, will be attacked by Kala. Kala is the force of time. And when these elements are attacked, they will dissolve, and in the process of dissolution, you will register certain, you will see certain mental images. Something will go on in your mind. Let us now move bravely to the deathbed of a dying person and see how Kala attacks the element earth. The element earth becomes manifested in the material body as flesh and bones, and is responsible for the sense of smell. When a person is dying and the element earth is attacked, he will have a feeling of becoming very heavy. Why am I becoming so heavy? And at that moment, it will be very difficult for him to still smell something, because his sense of smell leaves him. The earth, which is a not just earth, but which is a principle of manifestation, will leave him, and as a result he feels so heavy and he can't smell any longer. Let us now study what will happen when time, the sister of death, attacks the water element. First of all, the water element is responsible for the plasma, and also the blood and other liquids within the body. At that time, and it is also responsible for the sense of taste. At this moment, when the element water gets attacked, the person has a feeling that he is drowning in the water. Sometimes a sound comes as if a drowning person is there. And it is very, very heavy to him. At this moment, he cannot smell any longer, not even a rose. Let us next study what happens when the element of fire gets attacked. The element of fire is responsible for the feeling of warmth in your body, and it is also responsible for the sense of sight, what I can see. I know it's a little technical, but it will soon come. The person who is dying will feel as if he is burning alive. Then, all of a sudden, all the warmth in his body is going out of the extremities of the hands and of the feet. And then again, a surge of heat comes. A dying person will tell you, I'm sweating, please remove the cover from my body. And then next moment he says, please, I'm freezing, please bring the cover back over my body. And this is the feelings he has. At this moment he begins, his eyesight begins to fail him, and he can't see. When you come to a dying person on this stage, he cannot recognize you. Don't feel offended at that time. He just cannot see any longer. Finally, the air goes, becomes attacked, and he cannot touch anything any longer. And in his body, he has the feeling as if a storm is there. Then the last element which gets attacked is ether itself, and as a result of this, he cannot hear any longer. Sometimes it does happen that a person is lying there in coma, and you think he can, because he's in coma, he cannot see you, and he cannot feel that you are there, but it is an illusion. He can still hear. Therefore, it is very important that you talk respectfully, knowing full well that he is here. Sometimes, when you came too late, it's a time to say goodbye. Go, now it's time for you to go. Don't be attached to your body, which is already dissolving. This is the scenario of what happens at the time of dying. Now when finally death enters, that moment everything becomes dark. Everything becomes dark. He cannot perceive anything, he cannot hear anything, he feels surrounded by darkness. The Brihadaranyaka Upanishad describes what happens at that particular moment to the dying person. At that moment, he will see, at the end of a long tunnel, a light going on. And he will naturally follow this light, go through the tunnel. People who have been who had a clinical death, that the body was clinically dead, have reported, and I will quote one Dr. B. Kirkwood, "It was as if I was racing through a dark tunnel towards a bright light. But then I heard a voice. It is not yet time. You have to return." And I was coming back. Yes. Many such statements are there, which are quite interesting to note. Now, you will most probably want to know, what is this light? And what is this experience of passing through a tunnel? Well, the Vedas explain that just like our physical body has veins and arteries, our subtle body has nadis, energy channels, which are all centered on the heart. They are extending from the heart, going out of the body. At the time of death, the soul sees one of these 108 basic nadis full of light. So there's a light on the end of the tunnel, and naturally the soul feels drawn towards that light. Imagine, due to electric failure, there would be a total, you know, closure of the, you know, all the light would go out, and we would feel rather uncomfortable. Srinivas would laugh nervously, most probably, after some time, and we would feel very uncomfortable. What is going on? And, you know, maybe Sachinandan Swami has some very good means now to shock us totally. He said we will never forget the evening. So, and we would feel irritated. If at that time, all of a sudden, some light would come somewhere, our most natural reaction would be to go towards that light. So at the time of your death, the super soul of Paramatma, Krishna, God, good within the heart, will put light on in a certain tunnel. It's your tunnel through which you are meant to leave the body. Then you will go with a tremendous speed, and you will leave the body. At that time, a person who looks into your eyes will see that the light leaves the eyes, and the eyes become opaque. Okay? Even if they are open, you cannot see any longer this particular light which you see, which is the light of the consciousness. the soul and the consciousness is left through a tunnel, the nadi, an energy channel, your particular body, and has moved on. Now this time, there are some parents who are feeling romantically inclined in some room, and they approach each other with sensual desires, and the soul, according to its karma, comes to this particular room. Very often, parents who have come together to procreate, to get a child, have felt at that moment the presence of someone in the room, especially women who will become the mothers soon, have often felt intuitively the presence of their child. I know one who saw her child in a subtle way and immediately felt, "This is Emmanuel," and gave that name later to that child. I cannot tell you the name because sometimes my tapes are heard in Germany, and the woman wouldn't be very happy if I would tell her name. Because it's a little private, after all. But the soul waits until the moment comes where the sperm of the man leaves the body and enters the body of the woman. And then it will enter and go into the next body. After some time, the soul wakes up to consciousness. First of all, it's so traumatic to be imprisoned in this little womb of the mother. But then, after some time, he becomes aware and is anxious to get out. I will read to you now some of the prayers of the living entity just before birth. These were prayers which many of you have prayed. Not all of you, but those of you who were spiritually minded, who were pious souls, have prayed these prayers. And if you hear them, you can hear the sense of urgency, the sense of helplessness, the sense of deep desire. Please listen. The soul counts its months and then prays, "O my Lord, when shall I, a wretched soul, be released from this confinement? My dear Lord, by your causeless mercy, I am awakened to consciousness, although I am only 9 months old. For this causeless mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the friend of all fallen souls, there's no way to express my gratitude but to pray with folded hands." So he's very happy. Now I can feel, I can think, I can pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you gave me the chance. Then he describes that most of the living entities in this world are not able to act according to reason and spiritual knowledge. He said the animals only move according to their instincts. But I have a body in which I can control my senses and can understand my destination. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by whom I have been blessed with this human body, and by whose grace I can see him within and without. Then he says, now I'm so Krishna consciousness, I'm so God conscious, I can see God. Therefore, I do not want to get out of the womb of my mother. I want to stay here. It is very good for my own Krishna consciousness, because now I'm fully aware. But what will happen if I get out? Then I will again forget Krishna. He remembers his past life. He remembers this heavy situation. He will think, oh no, then all the Maya will start again. I will again become attracted to Maya. I will be again in the false ego, Lajananya. I will be totally in Maya. Therefore, better I stay here. But then as he thinks the second time, he says, no, I shall do something. And listen to this now. This is very important, because if you remember this in your life, this will be the last life. I shall deliver myself from the darkness of nescience, that means ignorance, with the help of my friend, clear consciousness. Simply by keeping the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu in my mind, I shall be saved from entering into the wombs of many mothers for repeated birth and death. So the soul, in other words, becomes very, very eager to practice Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada asked, it may be questioned herein how the child can be fully Krishna conscious within the womb of the mother without any paraphernalia with which to execute Krishna consciousness. The soul has no books there. It has no bibek to chant Hare Krishna. It has no arati plates and no deities. How can it be so Krishna conscious? There are no devotees. It's not that all of a sudden Priyavrata comes in the womb of the mother and gives a lecture. You know, there's no external paraphernalia. How can it be so enlightened without all this help? And Prabhupada says, it is not necessary to arrange for paraphernalia to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu. One does not need any material arrangement to cultivate Krishna consciousness. One can cultivate Krishna consciousness anywhere and everywhere, provided he can always think of Krishna. That is all you need. You need your mind. This little thing between your ears. You need him to cooperate, or in your heart, he's in the heart really. You need him, your mind, to cooperate with you. Then you can be Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness is very simple. Devotee means the mind. Hari Bol. Think of Krishna, remember Krishna, like the embryo in the womb did, and you are fully Krishna conscious. You do not need much more. Yes. But then something happens. Then so the living entity has these desires in the womb. But while he thus extols the Lord, means praises the Lord, the wind that helps parturation, that is birth, propels him forth with his face turned downward, so that he may be born. Push downward. You know, the Ayurveda says it's not really the muscular contractions. That's there, the vehen. Vehen means when it comes, muscular contractions. Vehen, what is the word? Huh? Yes, sounds correct. But this is really instigated by some prana, pranic movements, and it moves, and all of a sudden it comes, and then he has to go through the small entrance, and it opens, and he finds himself in a world where he's totally helpless. He can't breathe. They have to take him quickly and go like bang, and then thank you. And then it starts, and then he loses by the shock his superior knowledge and cries under the spell of Maya. Rabe, Rabe, Yasam Krapen. No, Yasam means Hungarian or whatever it is. I am the body, you know, and it has forgotten his spiritual identity, you know. He is unable to refuse whatever is given to him and falls into undesirable circumstances. He may cry and is so thirsty, but his mother thinks he needs cookies. And just say, ow, 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 ow. Oh, God. Yeah, but he can't say it. So he gets more cookies. Mm-mm. Then he is, you know, he's taught to walk and talk to talk and talk to go to school and so on and so forth. He gets under all these material desires, gets totally covered with the false identity, and another life is lost. Makes you feel so sad. This is how the Bhagavatam describes. Now, but don't fear, this lecture will have get a very hopeful twist after some time. This was So then the living entity, if he is serious and again begins to become a little introspective, Krishna, who has not forgotten the prayers, makes an arrangement for the soul to meet devotees of the Lord. Or he will see a transcendental book like Bhagavad Gita, or he must may enter in a church and have some moving mystical experience there. And then, by Krishna's arrangement, he gains what is so important in spiritual life, some faith in spiritual life, and he begins the process of spiritual life. Now, let me come to the close of my little presentation, because I feel it would be very interesting to discuss some of the questions which I could not deal with at this particular moment. There are many, many things which I have not been able to talk about. I just wanted to give you the essence. If you would like, in some future time, we could arrange a 1 day and 1.5 day seminar here in the Stockholm Hare Krishna Center, and we could deal with this in depth. We would see many videos, and we would have many workshops and really go into the subject matter. But here I just want to give you the essence. I want to first ask you for your cooperation. When you saw the slideshow, what were some of the feelings which you had? Fear. Strach. Fear. someone had also this feeling here? Yeah. Sadness to have to accept this. Yes. Other feelings which you had. Surya, what was your feeling? Scared. She was scared even. Yeah. You felt pleasure. Yeah. Very interesting. Yeah. She could feel the happiness in the faces of the other people when the soul finally had finished the struggle and had gone. What's here? Oh, this has also gone. Yes, and the soul is the body. And it smells also after some time. But already when the dying process is going on, it begins to smell. Yes. So some relief was there, at least in the faces of the people around. Finally, he has made it, so to say. Yes. Yeah, sense of helplessness, no control any longer. What did you feel? Yes. Pain even. Yes. Why that you have to die also? Oh yeah. Yeah. Yes. When we remember our parents or someone close, this is a painful experience. We have to say goodbye. Yeah. 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 It's wonderful to not be in a situation where we have a catastrophe happening and use our life, appreciate our life. Let's live now. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Let's enjoy while we can. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Let's use the life and eat and drink and be happy as long as possible. Mm-hmm. That's the feeling. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Tapan. Sobering. Yeah, very sobering. Yeah. When I saw the kids, I felt sorry. Yeah. I'm repeating because some they will all listen to the tapes. I felt the power of time. Yeah. It's cruel, but it's reality. Yeah. I have to give the others also a chance, but if you have it very short, because you're so creative at the... Yes? Oops. Some were alive, but they were dead alive. Yes? Yeah? A great what? Lonely. Yes, loneliness. That, I felt how unprepared one is for his own death. Yes, please. Special feeling at the composition of the color, when you saw the composition of the colors. Yes, yes. See, I understand certain feelings came as you saw, which cannot be described by the combination of music, colors, images. I see. Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. You have reacted. In ways which are natural for someone who becomes confronted with death. But I would request you that some of the comments were of the comments are comments of let me say, we will have to work on ourselves. See, if that we must do something. Can we change our attitudes? Why do we feel so shocked about that which is most natural? We must ask ourselves this question. See, most of the people feel like we have expressed and heard, because it's a human feeling, and therefore what they do, they just push the death or the fact of death away from their lives. But you can't push nature away. It comes back, and it comes back in all the little fears, in the form of all the little fears which you feel during your life. The fear to not be recognized, the fear to not get a job, the fear to not be loved, the fear of failure, the fear of this and that. It's all coming from this one fear, the suppressed fear, the fear of death. Now, the Vedic scriptures inform us that really there is no death. We are eternal. Once death was interviewed, Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming. Death was interviewed, and the question was, Death, who are you? Like an interview, like almost as if someone would put a microphone before your mouth. Tapas, who are you? So Death was interviewed like this. And Death gave a very surprising answer. He said, I'm an illusion, only meant for those who have forgotten that they are an eternal soul and who identify with a material body. Wat denken u nu? I'm an illusion. I'm not there. But I am felt and feared by those who think themselves to be the material body. So, to prepare ourselves for this moment and make it a journey through a gate which brings us to the eternal kingdom of God. We need to work on one particular illusion. And that is the attachment to the Krappen. 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 I try to speak Swedish, but it never works. The attachment to the material body. If someone is able to give up this attachment, then he will be able to, and understand he is the spiritual soul, a part and parcel of Krishna. Then he will become Krishna conscious. How can we understand that we are not the material body? This cannot be a lie. How can we give up our attachments to that what we are not? This you cannot fake. I remember once I was going with a taxi driver. I had just bought a few knives for the kitchen of our temple in Hamburg, and I said to the taxi driver, "Everyone is afraid of death." And he said, "No, not me." At that time I was even more temperamental than nowadays. I decided that this is too much, this person, and I took, without him seeing, a knife out of the bag. I just bought like 5 good kitchen knives and I went like, "What do you want?" he said. "Remember, I have a child. I have a wife. What do you want? How much?" "Nothing. I have enough. I just want to kill you." "No, why?" "Well, you're not afraid of death. It's not a big thing, you know. I will just, it goes 5 minutes, not 5 minutes, just, yes, 5 minutes. I will just make a cut and then you will struggle for 5 minutes and then finished. No problem. You know, you are very enlightened." Take 100 marks, 200, 500, 5,000. No. "I will take 5 minutes from you." So then it was getting a little dangerous to drive, you know. He was panicking. He took the knife thing and said, "Hi, boy." And he drove to the side and said, "Why did you do this?" "Just to show you some, the first lesson in philosophy." You know, be honest. Yes, it is a very striking thing. So in our lives we should see about material attachments. These attachments to the material body make the fear of death more and more and more and more. I would like to give you an example of someone who had given up this attachment. It was Baba Ramdas, the teacher, Ayurvedic teacher of my own doctor, Dr. Pankaj Naram. When Baba Ramdas was 110 years old, he felt he couldn't do his service any longer. He was he did pulse diagnosis and he often fell asleep while doing it. So he asked his pupil, Dr. Naram, to come, and then he said, "Is there anything you still want to know about Ayurveda?" "No. I think you have trained me very nicely." "Is there something you are not satisfied with my teaching I should maybe explain?" "Or no, I'm very eaten, satisfied. Then he said, what will you do if someone gives up his old and worn out shirt? Will you lament or will you be happy? Dr. Nam said, why? Well, it's nothing to lament. Then don't lament. He said, come in 20 minutes. So Baba Ramdas was a very simple doctor. He lived in a cave in central India, and he had 400 patients he saw daily. Imagine, 400, and helped them with medicine, with advice what to do. So he went back into this cave, he closed the entrance, and Dr. Naram heard the bucket moving, and then he heard he was taking a shower, because a dead person, anyway, I shouldn't say. So then 20 minutes later, Dr. Naram came in this cave, and Baba Ramdas, his guru, was not there any longer. Only his body. He had left his body in full consciousness, chanting the name Ram, 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 Ram. And because he was such a selfless servant who did not want others to have troubles when taking care of him, he had taken a shower, which is done to a dead body, by himself. What think of you? Yes. Now, all of us, devotees or non-devotees alike, are naturally afraid of death. We are not like Baba Ramdas. Even after 25 years of Krishna consciousness, we are still very much interested in this krapan, in this body. But there is no need to become like this, and necessarily we should concentrate, we are advised, on Krishna, on God. If we become fully Krishna consciousness, then at the time of death, Krishna will come to our side, and he will help us leave the body in a gracious way. Draupadi, she prays, oh my Lord, you have come now like a doctor to the ill patient, like someone who brings a full plate of food to someone who is starving from hunger, like a nice boat which came to save the drowning men. You have come at this most difficult hour of my life. A devotee wants to act in such a way that he has a consciousness by which he attracts Krishna every moment of his life and also at the time of death. When there is God there at the time of death, there is no fear. I want to request all of you to make a little exercise and an exercise which I feel is important. You should, I think, when we are confronted with the fact that we will die, we immediately think, what should I do? What is most essential for me to do in my life? And I would like to give you a little demonstration but it depends. Tapas, do we have this thing to write on the chalk? Is it there? I will need this blackboard to make it very clear to you. Do we have this thing to write down? You can take it on the seat. But if you leave now, gentlemen, you miss the most important... No. Hold it. Good. This is very important. Don't leave. can put it on the seat. I would say the most important thing often in our lives is to concentrate on what is essential and really important. But most of the time we spend our lives with the unimportant, phone calls which are really not so important, being on the autobahn and in the traffic jam, writing bills, paying money, earning money, quarreling, or being totally empty in our brain skis, in our brain. Yeah, spending most of our time with the unimportant things. Only the important things in our lives, we don't concentrate on them most of the time. We are just too much involved with all the small things. Once, I went to a lecture, and all of a sudden, in the midst of a lecture, this is a typical Hare Krishna center, and nothing works. I'm sorry, everything looks very nice. No, it's all right. In the midst of the lecture, he went and got a container like this on the table, and he started to fill it. The big stones. Then he asked, "Is it full now?" Then it was full. Full. Oh yes. You're very talented. And he filled it until it was totally full. And then he asked the question, "Is it full now?" And we said, "Yes." "Why?" "We were totally shut." And then he smiled. He went behind the table and took a bucket full of small stones and began to pour them on it. And all the small stones fell in these places where there were no stones. And in this way, he emptied a lot of big space. He emptied two of three buckets. Then he asked, "Is it full now?" A lot of big space. He emptied two of three buckets. Then he asked, "Is it full now?" What would you say?
Bring sand.
Oh, yes. No, it was not full. But then he brought the sand, and all the sand went. In between. Then he asked, "Is it full now?" No, what? What comes next?
Water.
You know everything, so yeah. Spiritual and material subject. Then he brought water inside. And then, after filling it with water, he said, "It's full now, but what is the point?" And I must say, I did not know what is the point. I was fumbling in the darkness like everyone else, I wanted to say something, but I know when you say something in these circumstances, you're always wrong. So I was silent. And but then my neighbor said the same thing which I wanted to say. He said, it shows that there's always space in between, which we have not thought about. In the same way, our life has always space. We always can do more. We can always fill the empty corners of our life. And then he said, exactly this is not the point. He said, if I would not have put the big stones in first, and if I would have filled the thing with sand, I would have never been able to put the stones again in. Imagine, it was full with sand. Come, how will you put the stones in? I needed to put the big stones in first, and then later I could put the small stones and the sand and everything. What we usually do in our lives is we first take care of the small stones. What are small stones? Unimportant things, phone calls, get the work done, you know, and then I have some remedy, some time. Then I will chant, go around. Then I will read. Then I will go to the temple. Then I will become a transcendentalist. But no, it doesn't work like this. Because your container, your life is already full with the small things, and you can't find the place and the mind, the peace of mind, to put the big stones in. That is a tragedy. That is very bad. Thank you very much. You were an excellent table holder. Is it possible alone? Yes? Good. This is really what we learn when we deal with the question of death. We learn to see our lives from a different perspective. And we should finally learn to put what is most important first in our lives. We should not wait until death comes and takes all our small things away from us. Death can take away all our small things, what we have done, but it cannot take away if we have done big stones, big things, spiritual things for self-realization. So this was all of which I wanted to bring to your attention. I hope you have taken something out of this. Hopefully my style of presentation was not too unconventional this evening. What I wanted to confer is that in the face of death, we should concentrate on what is most essential in our life. And I would like to end my presentation with three quotations. I will first start with a materialistic quotation from Jean-Paul Sartre, the existentialist philosopher from France, who was thinking about death as his greatest fear. He said, death is not a possibility in my life. No, it is the extinction of all my possibilities. He did not know about the eternal soul. He did not know to become spiritually advanced, and therefore he was fearing. My next quotation is from Gandhi. Now this is a little tricky. You will have to listen very intensely. Life and death are like two boxes. each of the boxes has a key with which you can open a secret of the other box. Boom. In other words, when you know about death, you can live properly. And when you live properly, you can also die properly. A very interesting, good quotation. Should I repeat it again? Because I also took two times to understand it. Life and death are like two boxes, each one of which contains the key to open the other box and the secret of the other box. Okay? Clear? I will end with a quotation from Srila Prabhupada. It's very short. Philosophy means to keep death in front of your eyes. You should remember, keep it before our eyes, so that we will always do this experiment, put the things which are most essential first in our life, and in this way death will not have any terror or fear about us, because we are well prepared. Thank you all very, very much. Do you have any questions regarding the subject matters which we have discussed this evening? Priyavarata Prabhu. Yes. Who would enjoy the lasagna? Devotee. Yeah. If lasagna is illusion, death is an illusion, then let's... enjoyment of the lasagna. Yeah. I must say, I was thinking already of the answer, and this is not good. I must first really think of the question to answer it. Can you please repeat it again? He will die, yes.
But then the person who is enlightened,
Yes. Very good. Thank you very, very much for what you have said is actually expressed in my favorite story. I just remember. It's a Buddhistic story. It has two sentences. Two monks were walking through a forest when a hungry tiger attacked them. Both of them looked at each other and laughed. It's the end of the story. Because death is an illusion. Now in our what this quotation from the Bhagavatam was saying is that we should prepare ourselves spiritually for the eternal kingdom of God, where we do not experience birth and death. We should not engage our lives in trying to enjoy in the face of death. However, now a spiritual person who does this, what does he do? Does he just let go of everything? No. While he lives in this material world, he practices what is called yukta vairagya. He takes on things not just for his own satisfaction, but for the satisfaction of Krishna. He offers things to Krishna, and later he takes what he partakes in what he offers to Krishna, and he may enjoy it, like a servant enjoys the property of his master. Such enjoyment is nice. See, there's a difference between a rose which is given to you in love or a rose which you have stolen from the park. The rose which you have been given in love gives you so much happiness. In the same way, there's a difference between selfish materialistic enjoyments and taking something which has been offered to Krishna and using it in his service, like for instance prasadam. With I don't want to just speak about food because it's so obvious, but that it's enjoyable. But for instance, Shrishtikata and myself, we are traveling throughout all of Germany, and most probably next year we will drive through Finland. You are very much welcome to come and join us. We want to make a tour through Finland for 2 weeks. Imagine. And preaching tour. Now, it is not a touristic journey which we are planning, but we want to do intense service in the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by preaching to the Finnish people with translation into Finnish language. Because it's so difficult to speak and so on. This will be highly enjoyable, but it will be enjoyable because we offer it, we do this for Krishna, and we do it in Krishna's service. It's this journey, the aspect of traveling and seeing places will be like a gift for Krishna. We don't plan to see places, we plan to reach towns and conditioned souls as a service for Krishna. And then the side effect, I don't know, maybe there's some sightseeing, maybe there's only Finnish rain from morning till evening, but it wouldn't also make any problem. My point is, that is the point where also our guest was feeling that the presentation was a little fanatic, maybe, that this enjoyment in the material world, if you do it separated from Krishna, if you just try to enjoy for yourself, it's illusory, because you will have to give everything up. But if you engage in God consciousness and Krishna gives you some enjoyment, then this is something in that realm of divine consciousness which brings you back to Krishna. This is more or less my point. The person in this world who wants to stay in the spiritual consciousness and in this way be prepared for the death, he is different than a person who just stays on the material platform of consciousness and is full of fear, unresolved fears which come because he has not addressed the main fear, that is the fear of death. You will see, to solve the problem of death or the fear of death is psychotherapeutic. The sense enjoyer who remains attached to the material world, they have to confront lust and greed and all with the fear it will be over, or when it's over, the tremendous pain of material existence. Only someone who transcends material consciousness can transcend lust and greed, and with them also the fear of the inborn fear of material existence. Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna. Okay. I know you know everything, but you're asking for the benefit of others. I hope I have explained. Yes. You have asked questions and made 2 points. I want to answer them one by one. We hear that we should not desire freedom from material existence, and we should only desire bhakti, that is devotion, service to Krishna. Once a devotee had asked Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, I think I understood the point now, to do devotion service life after life, I do not want to go back to Godhead. And the Prabhupada said, you're not so advanced. You should desire like anything to go back home, back to Godhead. This is also my motto. I just want to go back, to be very frank and free. Hare Krishna. Now the other fear which you have expressed, that what if I don't remember Krishna at the time of death? See, Krishna is a loving God. He is not like your driver's license tester. You have learned to drive for maybe 1 month, and finally the test comes, and then he tells you to do what you are not at all prepared to do. Pakirate, what is it? Is this finally some Swedish? No. Servant creation. Ugh. Park the car by driving backwards into a little place, like Shrishti Kata did this today. He did we should have filmed it and brought it into, it was so masterfully done. The driving of the car backside in, woo, I was always going like, ooh, we are coming too close, but I can control my senses by now, because I know he always goes this far. He can go any the distance. This is usually a masterpiece of driving, and he knows the driver's license person, he can't do it, and when she fails, I say, you failed. So Krishna is not like this. At the time of death, when you can't remember him because you are just so worried, and where's my daughter, why didn't she come, whatever is there. No. When you have lived a Krishna conscious life, Krishna personally comes and enters your mind. He does this to his devotees. He's not, ah ha ha, you failed. Again, next womb, please. And so on. He's not like that at all. It's good to hear, isn't it? When you stop chanting, Krishna remembers. Oh, here is my devotee, he got so much trouble in this life. Oh, and he was so, he tried, but he was just so weak maybe or whatever, he remembers, so kind. You may not yet be ready to go back to Godhead, but you will get a first class chance. Yeah. Of course there is a purport where Prabhupada says anyone who stops chanting is a beep 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 heavy bird. That is there to encourage us to keep on chanting. Why should we give up chanting? But we should Krishna is a loving God. He is one of his the words or the characteristics is he is grateful. Rupa Goswami describes what is grateful. Grateful means a friend who can never forget the service of someone who did something for him. Aren't you grateful if someone, when you were very hungry, gave you a plate of prasadam, and you may never see this person again, but when you see him, and he may never do anything for you again, but when you see him again, oh, you helped me when I was so hungry, you gave a plate of prasadam to me. You saved my evening. It's all in the gratefulness. So Krishna is very grateful for the whatever little services done. Well, if you want that the chanting is very effective, you must act properly. Especially there are 10 offenses which you must avoid, so that the full effect of the holy name can take place. But if he is chanting and does not act properly, if he continues to chant, he will act properly. I know the example of Nina Hagen. Ooh, crazy Nina Hagen. You know, she was for many years we preached, and she always chanted Hare Krishna on the stage, on her concerts, and you know. And now finally she has released a CD only with Hare Krishna and other songs. It works, the chanting. She had done things, we will not even mention them in this hall. Not even a shadow of the things. Now the fantasy goes, what could be? What could be? Things. May I call you Surya? Because I can't remember your other name. Yes, please. Yes. How they made the interview. Yes. It's a natural question which comes. Well, it was one saint, one sadhu, who could call the personification of death, the god of death, called Yamaraj. And then he just asked him, he didn't have a Sony tape recorder, or, you know, you were asking about the details of the interview. I do not know if there was a chair, but this is children. Children want to see everything just very exactly how it was. All I know is he just called him by mantras and he appeared. And then he just asked him. But it was not recorded. It was recorded later in the Krishna Yajur Veda. It's a Vedic scripture. It was written down. Very good question. Yeah, it's very interesting. How was death interviewed? Very good question. Yeah. Rishabha. Yeah.
Are
Yamaraj is the god of death, and death is a different person. I've also heard this. Yeah. So I just wanted to express it simple. They got the Yamaraj was giving the answer, the god of death, the lord of death. But he can kill also everyone. He has that power. Yes. Yes, Maharaj. Yeah, prepare for death. Do you mean a dying person? How one should help a dying person? Or do you mean just someone who's still living but who may be ignorant? Both. Yeah, there are two different things. When you are next to a dying person, you should you could give him the help. For instance, he requires sometimes warmer, sometimes not so warm. You can give him you can help him to overcome the fear by reading from scriptures, by chanting mantras, or if he is usually. People even who had no contact with Krishna consciousness will appreciate that very much, because it makes a peaceful spiritual atmosphere. You can, when the death comes, you can help him to give up attachments by a simple process. See if he has solved everything. Like sometimes they are feeling anxiety because that they have not written the testament, or in the testament there's one sentence where half of it goes to the son, but they don't like the son any longer, and you know, something like this. They should have peace in their minds. It's very much there. You should sometimes just be close to them, because they need time to prepare themselves. Peace, no speaking. But you could make, it depends who he is. If he is a devotee, you can see that there is a tape running or soft kirtan is going on. Then as death comes closer, you can give them water. They want water up to the last moment, usually, the dying people. You can give some Ganges water or put some tulasi leaf in the mouth. Yes, these are the helps, but mostly you should help them to give up attachments by fixing their attachment to Krishna, hearing about Krishna and so on. I had once a dying person who then died. He was very miserable, and I said, well, now you will soon go to Vrindavan, to Yamuna, to the Govardhan Hill, so on. I talked in such a way that his mind would go away from the pain and the fear. What can we do to help someone who never thinks about death?